So my name is Trey Bowden. I am one of the elders here, and I'm excited and to teach because I love to do it. The thing is many of us have been going, through this Gospel of Matthew for quite some time, and we're not going to go back into it quite yet, all right? We're actually going to be diving into a series. It's going to be 3 or 4 parts, if I remember, on counterformation. This is important because what we are going to be discussing over the next year and years within our community is how do we be formed in the likeness of God's way for us? And that, how do we practice that in particular ways? And this is going to happen, and we're going to be doing something through life groups. Some of the pilot groups have already been doing it. Some of the men that went to the retreat also have been exposed to some of what we might be doing. But we really wanted to lay some groundwork in general about what do we mean by counterformation. And so the first thing I want to start off with is a quote that you are the average of the 5 people that you most often hang around, right? Has anyone ever heard of that? Because the thing is that we are made to conform. And if you don't believe it, everyone just go back to your time in high school, right? I'm gonna tell you a quick story about my friend Ryan Beach. I think I've told this story before. But so I came to faith when I was 13 years old. Up at Camp Glisten, I was a United Methodist kid and went to camp there, came to faith, became a leader of my youth group, quickly learned that guitar was something I really wanted to do and play and all of this, and ended up having all these friends, and but at the same time, like any high schooler, I was searching for my identity and who I was. And my junior year, I met a friend group that was not the best friend group in the world. I did all the weird sports in high school, one of them being rowing. So I was on a crew team, and that came with it a whole host of new friends that just did not follow the way of Christ. And in that, I began to start to look in that way. I was also in a Christian metal band called Stigmata 7. I have recently found our demo, and so you certainly listen to it. How does it feel? Anyways, it was more like prog rock, whatever. The only person that came to, and I did say person, that came to our shows was my dad because he drove the van. I played at the Somber Reptile one time, which is just a classic dive bar in Atlanta. And long story short, would do anything to play in front of an audience that wasn't my dad. And so one day, Ryan Beach was this guy that I didn't know. He knew I had a car, and he knew he needed a ride home. And he came up to me, he goes, "Hey man, can you give me a ride home?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure." He goes, "Hey, you play bass in that dumb metal band, right?" And I was like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And he's like, "Would you want to possibly play bass in the FCA band?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure, that would be super cool," because the FCA band had about 600 students on Friday morning that would show up at school, and it was some of our best musicians in the entire school. And I was like, "Yeah, man, I would love to do that. I mean, you know, I guess I got other gigs, but they don't happen on Friday morning, so like, sure, you know." And he's like, "Okay, cool, man. Well, hey, listen, let's drive home and we'll talk about what that might look like." And he started flipping through my CDs. And I don't know if anyone remembers these things. Oh yeah, baby, right? Looking through all of this here, you know. And we're driving, and he just literally starts just throwing them out the window. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" Like, I was like, "You gotta be kidding." And he goes, "Hey man, like, look, I want you to play in this band, but we're some of the most front-facing people for Jesus. And I know that you love Jesus, but your life doesn't look like it. And this was a, you know, 15-year-old kid, 16-year-old kid, come to find out, came from a really hard home. He needed a ride home because his dad could never pick him up, and he was always by himself, and he just really wanted that. He changed my life by throwing CDs out the window. And it wasn't, you know, because, you know, the truth is it wasn't because that the CDs were making me a bad person. What he was saying is the things that you put on repeat sometimes influence the way that you think. Now, don't get me wrong. I have listened to the entire album, A Third Eye Blind, this past week, and what an amazing album. Do, do, do. Yeah, there you go. That was a risk. Great album. Drums are incredible on it. But the thing is that what I think we all have to wrestle with is this, is that everyone is a poser. I don't know if you were called a poser back in the day, but everyone's a poser. We are all conforming to something. And the question is are we being intentional about what we're conforming to? And so that is kind of the setup for this entire series that we're going to be working through. So for me, the place to start is going to be in Romans 12. Because we can have this word conform in these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the seat back in front of you. If you want to pull it up on your phone, good, go for it. Just put it on Do Not Disturb so that, you know, you're not distracted by text messages and all of that. But we're going to start in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, I want to set up a little bit of context of why Paul is even introducing us here, just real briefly. So when this is being written, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and the Jewish Christians are actually coming back into Rome for the first time in many years. In fact, as Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians were coming together, they created such a rabble-rousing inside of Rome that the previous emperor was like, y'all gotta go. And so he pushed all of the Jewish Christians out and basically barred them from even entering Rome. So you can imagine that some of this history where Paul is talking through at this point is the Roman church is now coming back together. And it kind of makes a little bit more sense if you read Romans from end to end. This whole first part of this book is about reminding us of who called us, of what God did for us and how Jesus has made a way for us and that there was a chosen people. And he's reminding both Jewish Christians and also Gentile Christians that, like, listen, you were chosen. You are a part of living out this church. And this is what you're called to, is to be a community of God. And then we get to this point where he says, so by your mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. In other words, the purpose of you meeting is an act of worship, that we're coming together to really understand and become more and more like God. And in that, as you gather, you are going to conform not to the patterns of this world, but through the renewal, the making of new of our minds so that we may be transformed to know God's will. And so I call this verse a hinge verse because the whole rest of the chapters here are, all right, the way you used to act was not the way of the kingdom. And I want to remind you now how you're supposed to act as kingdom people within Roman society. I don't want you to be kicked out. I want people to notice you for a different kingdom that exists within this one. And I want you to be a witness of what that way of Christ looks like. And so that's the context that we have here. So this word of conform, and my first point is that we're formed to conform. I don't think conforming is necessarily an instruction in here that Paul says, don't conform. It's the question is, what are you conforming to? So the first thing I want to remind ourselves is that we are formed to conform. We were formed in Genesis 1, 27 and 28 in the image of God. If you take that word image and you really kind of distill it to some of its inherent meaning, it's almost as if God is impressing his fingerprint on us. That we are made in his likeness, that our very, very true and core self is to be a reflection of the thing that made us. And so it only makes sense that when sin enters into the world, we start conforming to the things that are not of the things that made us, not of the ways that made us. And so that being said, I do have an object lesson. All right. It's not a light. And yes, that is a jack-o'-lantern. Chris said, I should make some joke about Halloween. I'm not necessarily going to do that, but okay. All right, here we go. But we are going to be talking about a pendulum here. Okay? Because I think most of us, when we live our lives, all right, I think we're good. All right, everyone see that? Most of us think that we live our lives in a very static way. Right? When I was originally doing this, I was like, maybe I can do the whole sermon on the laws of motion. And then I was like, I totally failed science class. That's not a good idea. Ransom would be like, no, bro. It would have been bad. So, man, now he's going to be in every sermon. I've got to be on top of some things. All right, anyways, that being said, this is how we think about our lives most of the time. And some of this is because we're in this postmodern individualistic society that I go my own way. No one influences me whatsoever. I'm on my own path, right? But the truth is that we more likely move in ways where we encounter other forces. And in that, we swing chaotically in different directions depending upon the things that influence us. So let's say that was the force of our reputation. What about the force of wanting to be validated? What about the force of generational sin? What about the forces of our career? What about our forces of lack of education or too much education? All of these things create a way in which we move our life being impacted by the forces that we live in. Now, the thing is we're not in a vacuum. So there's something slowing this thing down. This is where I'm just going to say it, and I'm probably wrong, okay? But let's say there's friction here that do slow us down. And sometimes that's just morality, right? That can kind of help course correct us to go back to the right place. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we come encounter of another force that's always present, that's actually trying to help us slow those forces down to go into directions that we are intended to. And that as we go along our way, Jesus is transforming our minds as we submit more and more to him. Okay? Got it? And so the thing is that most of the time, though, we just don't actually think about these things. Watch this quick video.
And again, it doesn't come from what you might think of as obvious information. So my favorite example is from this study that was published this year in the Proceedings of the National Academies. If you Google this, you'll find it. It's 4 pages, easy to read. And they looked at just people's Facebook likes, so just the things you like on Facebook, and used that to predict all these attributes along with some other ones. And in their paper, they listed the 5 likes that were most indicative of high intelligence. And among those was liking the page for curly fries. Curly fries are delicious, but liking them does not necessarily mean that you're smarter than the average person. So how is it that one of the strongest indicators of your intelligence is liking this page when the content is totally irrelevant to the attribute that's being predicted? And it turns out that we have to look at a whole bunch of underlying theories to see why we're able to do this. One of them is a sociological theory called homophily, which basically says people are friends with people like them. So if you're smart, you tend to be friends with smart people, and if you're young, you tend to be friends with young people. And this is well established for hundreds of years. We also know a lot about how information spreads through networks. It turns out things like viral videos or Facebook likes or other information spreads in exactly the same way that diseases spread through social networks. So this is something we've studied for a long time. We have good models of it. And so you can put those things together and start seeing why things like this happen. So if I were to give you a hypothesis, it would be that a smart guy started this page, or maybe one of the first people who liked it would have scored high on that test. And they liked it, and their friends saw it. And by homophily, we know that he probably had smart friends. And so it spread to them, and some of them liked it. And they had smart friends, and so it spread to them, and so it propagated through the network to kind of a host of smart people, so that by the end, the action of liking the curly fries page is indicative of high intelligence, not because of the content, but because the actual action of liking reflects back the common attributes of other people who have done it. So this...
I always knew I was smart. I love Arby's. The truth is that what we don't realize is that the things that we conform to become things that we don't even, like, the things that we like on social media are an influence of the things that we are conforming to every single day, right? You can take what you want about social media, but the thing is that I don't know a single person who has stopped for a minute and kind of stepped back a little bit and have not said, man, that was actually a good thing in my life. I'm not trying to push you or judge it or whatever. I invite you to try it. But at the same time, one of the things that it tells us as we start calculating and creating these data points about what we do, this person's a researcher for Match.com. Her whole talk is about why Match.com works, because there's enough data to actually create these connections that we can actually predict your spouse better than you could. That's what our point is. So that being said, even down to the likes that we do on social media, as a point and emphasis that we conform, that conformity is a norm, right? We are formed to conform. We also are conformed to transform. Or we conform to transform. Sorry, I said that wrong. But we conform to transform. That as we conform, the mind is changing and shifting. So we're gonna have a dialogue. So some people just got sweaty. So I wanna ask a question. What are the things that conform us to this world? Someone shout one out. All right, who said it? Great. All right, politics. So tell me about this. What are the results in our behavior in the ways in which we are being conformed through politics? What are some of the results in the behavior as we're being conformed when we are thinking about, talking about, and working through politics? And everyone in this room was like, oh my God, this is awkward now. Okay, just chill, it's all right. But give me, who said politics? Yeah, Brian. Yeah, so that's a positive thing, talking about social issues more. Right? But what about the patterns of our world? What are some negative things that come out of that? Divisiveness? What else? Separation, right? Say again? Sorry, one more time. Judgment, thank you. Sorry, the air conditioning. Judgment. Compromising of values, okay? Now, in what ways then, for this particular one, does God invite us to be counterformed in the world's view in which we handle politics? I mean, we bit off a big one right off the bat, y'all. Think about some of God's commands that he's calling us to be counterformed in that way. Seeking God's kingdom first, okay? So, and who said that? So Steve, we know each other. That's a little bit of a Bible study, like answers like, seeking God's kingdom first, Jesus, you know, Holy Spirit. Like, give me some more, what do you mean by that? Give me a real practical way that we seek God's kingdom in that way. Loving our neighbor, ourselves, So loving our neighbor more than our perspective. Yeah, I think that it's something that God invites us into, sure. Does it mean that we have to compromise our particular political view? No. I mean, maybe sometimes, but probably not. What else? What other ways? Yeah, being comfortable with being uncomfortable, right? If the way of Christ tells us is uncomfortability is part of that way. Let's play with another one. What's another one of these forces that influence us? Career. Great. How are we formed in that way by the world? What are the things that our careers form us into? What are those patterns? Ah, okay. Pressures to achieve. Work-life balance. What else? Greed. Okay, yeah. Wealth, sure. In what ways does God invite us to be counterformed in those things? Okay, yeah. Utilizing our gifts, not just our skills, but even our spiritual gifts that God calls us to and manifests in us. I'll tell you one thing real quick, Brian. I know when I communicate to people, like when I used to work for somebody, I used to tell them that the thing is my job is this job description over here. I was a creative director, chief brand officer for this school. But I said, but my real job is in the white text. I'm a pastoral confidant for my leaders. And if you're gonna ask me what I do every day, is I help pastor the people around me. And that was like really upended some people when I would talk to them about it in a good way of saying, wow, you actually see your kingdom calling inside of the job in which you do? Yeah, it's really interesting. Yeah. What other ways does God invite us to counterform within our jobs? Prioritization of people. Yeah, right? Like seeing people as image bearers, right? That everyone is worthy of respect, even the ones that might not do well at their job, right? Or mean people. Man, what do you do with mean people at work, right? Do you be mean back? I think many of us might. We're going to talk about that in a second. Let's pick one more area. What is another way in which the world, another area of life that we conform to in the world? Ha! Man, parenting. Right on. So what are the ways in which the world calls us to conform to in parenting? Yeah, one model of parenting is the only model. It's the one ring to rule them all, right? And yeah, that's right. And you have lots of opinions about that. Baby-wise versus all those other things, I don't know. Yeah, relying on other people, which not necessarily is always a bad thing, right? But maybe using that wisdom more than seeking God for you know what we desire. What other ways are we formed in parenting by the world? Ah, keeping up with the Joneses, right? I grew up in East Cobb. I understand that way very well. That's part of the reason why I never moved back there. No judgment, but I couldn't do it anymore. Ah, yeah, trying to fulfill your own dreams through your kids, that's good. What about, how is God inviting us to be counterformed in those things? Right, trusting them to Him to guide them as they grow. Man, that's hard as a parent. What else? seeing your kids not just as your own? Yeah. I know one that is challenging sometimes is to trust the community of God to raise your kids as well. Oof, right? There's a great book that's called The Wonder of Boys that just talks about how important the tribe of men and women are around the boy as he ages, and actually sometimes can be even more powerful motivators to forming them in the likeness of God. That's really powerful. I can point to the fact that my dad, yes, loved Jesus. As a worship leader, alcoholic, he loved Jesus. But the people around me who actually formed me into Jesus were my teachers. And Ryan Beach and these other men in my life that helped me through this. And so what I want us to realize is, again, that conforming is to transform, that conform is to transform. And also remember that we are formed to conform. And so we get to this verse that in the ESV doesn't necessarily use this framework, but in the NIV it does, where it says, we are conformed by the patterns of this world. And so my last point is patterns are predictable. Patterns are predictable. And the reason why patterns are predictable is because they form things in us. It creates habits of mind. It creates all sorts of stuff as we're working through this. And so what I want to do is just briefly go through Romans 12, 9 through 21. Because here's the thing. If you want to study about how is it that we should be counterformed in the world, Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 are great places to start, because it's pretty much line after line after line after line on how the world might try to form us and how God is counterforming us. I'm not going to go through it. Just in these 9 through 21 verses here, I found 18 ways that God is inviting us to be counterformed, but I have 3 minutes and 8 seconds left. So we're not going to get through that entirely. But we are going to hit several of them. So this first one, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. The invitation here is to ask, in loving, in abhorring, in holding fast, do we actually fully invest into those things? Love be genuine, right? Do I love my wife the same way that I love tacos? No, right? I don't. We know what inauthentic love looks like. Pandering type of love. Are you saying I might? Oh, gotcha. I mean, I really love tacos. But let love be genuine. You know, and here's the thing. Genuine love is not just Valentine's Day. Genuine love is actually about saying hard things when it matters. It's about entering into hard spaces. It's actually about remembering and choosing to love your spouse, your kids, your friends in ways they want to be loved, not the way that you hope that you would be loved, and trying to live that love through them. Sorry, that's like the doo-doo pastor, pattern right there in Romans. Sorry, theology joke. Or abhor, what is evil? Do you actually abhor the things that are evil? Like, when you keep coming back to sin patterns in your life, do you actually abhor the truth of that evil in your life? Or are you like, I mean, I don't really like it. It's something to think about. Holding fast to what is good. That word holding fast is really interesting because it means this like idea of be a leader of what is good. One thing that you're going to notice in all of this whole passage is it is active. It is not passive. That the truth is to repattern our lives takes practice. That is essential for us to do. Because the world is going to say, oh, well, here's the thing. Yeah, just do good, love people. What God's saying is, I want you to be the force of good. I don't want you to just be impressed by good. I want you to be that force of good, to hold fast to it, to be first to do good more than anything. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal and be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. You want to find a pattern that's going to counterform you? Serve the church. Because the church is gonna take your time. And sometimes, like, I think we wanna apologize that for leaders to be like, oh, look, here's the deal. Like, sorry, we're taking more of your time. But here's the thing. If you wanna be transformed in the patterns of the kingdom, serving the body of Christ is one of the greatest ways to do that. And you can ask any volunteer, kids, volunteers, it's hard. Yes, it is challenging to do that. But do you get to see those kids graduate and move on and have amazing investment in the kingdom of God as they're growing? Yes, you do. And I guarantee you, as you teach, you are actually starting to think through, huh, I wonder how that impacts me. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. What does suffering look like? The pattern of suffering in the world. I know the pattern of suffering in the world usually is, gosh, I'm depression, it's anxiety, it's what is going on, I'm lost, I feel like, who did this to me? How could God do this? And all of these things, but conforming to the patterns of the kingdom, we realize that there is purpose in suffering, which is a counterformed idea. Because our world doesn't want us to suffer. It wants us to only have the good things in life. But go read the testimonies of cancer patients about how their treatments have helped them. I mean, I think about Wes and some of his stories. Wes is right there. Say hi, Wes. Wes, he's a doctor at the Shepherd Center. And one of the things we got to do a couple months ago was go and see a fashion show of some of his patients. They were students, high school students and college students that were going across this stage, and we got to learn every one of their stories. But the thing is as they were going across the stage, they were for the first time walking out in a form of like in their recovery moment. And some of them are just in that process. Some of them were actively like really have turned the corner and that sort of things. But we got to see incredibly good things in their stories, watching these kids smile, listening to these parents encourage them in ways, gosh, there is such hope in suffering. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Counterformed people are present. That they rejoice when it's time to rejoice with the people that they are with. And they weep with the people when it's time to weep. This world would say, you know what? Disengage when things get awkward. Yeah, empathy is a cool word until it's hard. What Jesus invites us into is a pattern of rejoicing, a pattern of weeping, standing in the gap. And it changes our trajectory in life. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peacefully with others. And I think over the next 5 months, I wonder, what does it look like for us as people in the current climate of feeling like we're living through a dumpster fire in general of life? What does it look like to live peacefully in the midst of that? Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Believe it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pay this, says the Lord. Do the contrary. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the invitation here is repentance. So the actual word repentance is metanoia. Metanoia is the action of the changing of one's mind. And when Jesus says, the kingdom is here, repent and believe in the gospel, he is saying, repent, metanoia, and believe, pistis, this idea of like actively living out that change. Repentance is a form in which we actually counterform ourselves. We recognize that we are in the midst of being changed as we come into the presence of God through prayer, through fasting, through silence and solitude. through community, all of these ways that we are embodied in the church. So I'm gonna have the band come on up. One of the things that we have done for you guys is a reflective activity. We're not gonna jump into a reflection right now, but it's at the end of each row, so on this side. But it's something for you to take home, and we invite you to consider, where is it that God is inviting me to consider how the world is forming me and how Jesus might be challenging me to be counterformed? And in that, I think it's a beautiful invitation as well to ask the question, Jesus, where are places for me to repent and find myself and lay down my life in a spiritual act of worship so that I may be transformed by the renewing of my mind? And this table every week that we come to, the invitation is to remember that it is in his act of breaking his body and spilling his blood that we are remade into this justified, righteous person. And actually, it's not me, it's not a self-help talk of me being better and trying to find to be better. But what it is it's about submitting our lives to Christ and inviting him, Jesus, remove this and change it from me. And being real, sometimes that takes a long time, and sometimes we take that until the next life. We may not be fully transformed, but it's actually the action and the practice of inviting God in to do that. This is one of the most powerful things that we can do as believers.